Well, I once heard Lin-Manuel Miranda, the creator of Hamilton, that musical special to a lot of people. He once said there's a song in that musical, It's Quiet Uptown. And he said that song means a lot to a lot of people. And what he said next, I hit my ear. He said, so I don't quote it lightly or sing it lightly, because it means so much to people. And I told Morgan this morning, you know, as we read the headlines of those families in Texas, more than 50 dead, more than two dozen young girls missing. And I said, if it's quiet uptown means a lot to people, how much more the songs that we're about to quote for you. So I'll explain why I've asked them to do this in a moment, but our family is going to read portions of 20 Laments.
Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears.
Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I have sorrow in my heart all the day?
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?
Vindicate me, O Lord.
Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails, my bones waste away.
Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. How long, O Lord, will you look on?
I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails.
I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning?
Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction?
Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you.
How long will you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence?
Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God.
I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?
How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever?
Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat. In my distress, I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof.
For I'm poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me.
Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord.
O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? You have taken from me friend and neighbor. The darkness is my closest friend. This too, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You got me now? There you go. Well, I ask our family to do that because I want my children to learn much sooner than their dad what to do with their big feelings, and that they have permission to bring those big feelings to God and pray them to God even when that frustration is with God. You know, God, if you're there, and you care about us, why is this happening to us? Why are you putting us through this? This summer, we're looking at the Psalms, and we've called this series Permission to be Human. Permission to Feel, to borrow a book title from Dr. Mark Brackett at Yale University. Permission to pray all your emotions out before God. How to do that, why you'd want to do that, why that would be beneficial. That is the burden of these weeks. I want to remind you, the Psalms, what are the Psalms? The Psalms were the divinely inspired hymn book for the public worship of God in ancient Israel. Okay, the divinely inspired hymn book. They weren't simply read, they were set to music and sung. Because if you love music, you know music can get to places that words alone can't reach. That's why one very misunderstood pastor named John Calvin, he famously described the Psalms as, quote, an anatomy of the soul. It was his way of saying the Psalms provide a mirror to the human soul, reflecting all of our emotions, all of our varied states, whatever mood you're in, whatever you're going through, that you might find the words, that you might read the Psalms and say, yes, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm going through. You can find the song here. Whether it's a song of joy and gratitude, a happy song, or the most prevalent kind of song, by far the most prevalent kind of song in the book, are the sad songs called laments. There are 150 psalms. How many laments? Well, some scholars put the number at one-third. That would be at the low end. But when you include all the lyrics of all the songs in the catalog, the number is much higher. One modern translator, Eugene Peterson, he puts the number at 70%. Well, let me give us a roadmap since we're traversing a hard trail today. I'm going to give you four trail signs. What is a lament? The disappearance of lament, the opposite of lament, and then the gift of lament. The gift of lament. And next week we'll come back and look at the shape of lament. But what is a lament? Well, a lament is a protest song. It is a cry of protest, a complaint addressed to God. When the circumstances of our life collide with the promises of God. See, it's not the absence of faith. It is the belief in God's goodness and power that leads us to lament. One writer named Todd Billings, a very fine scholar who was struck with incurable cancer early in his life, wrote a book about it, put it this way. It is precisely out of trust that God is in control that the psalmist repeatedly brings laments and petitions to the Lord. If the writer had already decided his verdict that God is unfaithful, they would not continue to offer their complaint. You hear that? Complaint, protest, made in confusion, sadness, even anger. Billings continues. The songwriters often seek to make their case against God, frequently citing God's promises in order to complain that God seems to be forgetting those promises. They throw the promises of God back at him. That's a daring way to put it. They throw the promises of God back at him. But you heard that. Why are you sleeping, Lord? Do not hide your face from me. Why have you forgotten me? One of the clearest examples is the opening of Psalm 77, which we heard earlier. Let me read it for us again. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord, and my soul refuses to be comforted. And then he lists his questions in verses 7 through 9. He voices his questions. Will the Lord spurn forever? Will the Lord never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up compassion? You hear it? Lament is this collision between the promises of God and the pain of his experience. God, you have said that you are one way, and yet this is how I'm feeling. You have said that you will never leave us, and yet how I feel is forsaken. You have said that you were a very present help in trouble, but it feels like you were far away and hidden. You have said you were close to the brokenhearted, but it feels like you are not near to me. And the songwriter feels it. Did you hear that refrain in the reading earlier? He keeps talking about his bones. He feels it in his bones. Psalm 6, my bones are troubled. Psalm 31, my bones waste away. And he feels overwhelmed. Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck, and I sink in the deep mire where there is no foothold. And we hear the image, I'm drowning. And he's not sure how much longer he can take it. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? And that is a refrain you'll hear throughout the laments. How long, O Lord? How long? Now, let's just ask it directly. You may have heard a lot of prayer in church, but when is the last time you ever heard anyone pray like that? And what I just said, those lyrics were ripped right from the songbook that God has provided, divinely inspired. These are the songs that I'm inspiring for you to sing to me. And yet, it can sound irreverent, disrespectful to the pious, to pray out such raw emotions before God, like Psalm 10. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? I mean, it doesn't sound proper. It doesn't sound polite. It offends our religious sensibilities. I mean, who dares to question God in God's ways? Well, apparently, a man after God's own heart dares to question and dares to petition heaven. If you care, Lord, then don't you care about us and what we're going through? Now, don't miss this. If the Psalms are the divinely inspired hymn book for the people of God, and if the most prevalent kind of song in the book are sad songs, by far, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? What are we being primed as the people of God singing these songs? What are we being primed to expect? That if we're being honest before God and before one another about what life in God's world feels like, then a note we will routinely strike is confusion and disorientation and pain. Because life is pain and confounding and difficult. These are constants that we never get beyond or move past. You say, I know that, but no, we do not know that. And it's our refusal to accept this reality that causes us all kinds of trouble. I am constantly amazed at how frequently I keep forgetting. Life is difficult. There's a famous quote by M. Scott Peck that opens his book, The Road Less Traveled. It opens, life is difficult. This is a great truth, one of the greatest truths. It is a great truth because once we truly see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept this, then life is no longer difficult. Because once it is accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. Now, perhaps he's overstating his case, but you hear that refrain, once we truly say, he says, once we truly know that life is difficult, what's he implying? That it's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to feel it in your bones, to truly understand and accept this. That's what lament is. Lament primes us to accept reality, but then it goes one step further. Here's how I like to picture lament. Lament is two hands clasp in prayer, bringing together two parts of living faith. Life is difficult and God is good. Life is inscrutably painful and God is in control. How do I hold those together? I lament. Or to give you another image, lament is the cord that binds those two hands together and makes faith possible in a world where the headlines read like they read this morning. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to what it's struggling to hold on to, and that is trust. Lament, these are songs in the night. So let's ask, what is your relationship with lament? Because here's my conjecture. We don't know how to lament. We don't know how to lament because we don't see it modeled for us. So I want to just touch briefly on the disappearance of lament. Lament is very countercultural for us as Americans. A few years ago, Barbara Ehrenreich wrote a bestseller entitled Brightsided, and her subtitle says it all. How positive thinking is undermining America. And she opens her book talking about what people say to women with breast cancer. And how in an attempt to say the right thing, often we're just pouring salt in the wound of pain. She believes our relentless positivity, while well-intentioned, is cutting us off from one another because it's cutting us off from being grounded in reality. We're just all smiles and positivity. We don't know how to be real with each other. And she's talking about Americans. If lament is rare for Americans, how about American Christians? I mean, you throw some Midwestern reserve in there, or where I'm from, Southern manners. What are you left with? Keep a stiff upper lip. Now, don't burden other people with your problems. Now, if you think this sounds unfair, think about most church worship services. What is the major note that we strike? I mean, we tend to major on songs of praise and celebration, victory and triumph, as well we should, because we are people of hope who worship a death-defeating God. And yet, I want to ask, where's the emotional balance? Given the songbook in our own Bible, where are the laments, even at our funerals? Where are the laments? I like how the scholar Walter Brueggemann put it. Such a denial is an odd inclination for passionate Bible users, given the large number of psalms that are songs of lament, protest, and complaint about the incoherence that is experienced in the world. At least it is clear that a church that goes on singing happy songs in the face of raw reality is doing something very different from what the Bible itself does. Our neglect in following the Bible's lead may be because we have believed that faith does not acknowledge negativity or voice doubt. We may have been seduced into thinking that the acknowledgement of negativity is somehow an act of unfaith. Brueggemann answers, the point to be urged here is that the use of these psalms of darkness may be judged by the world to be acts of unfaith and failure, but for the trusting community, their use is an act of bold faith. bold faith, a transformed faith. It is an act of bold faith because it insists the world must be experienced as it really is. We tell the truth here. It must be experienced as it really is, not in some pretended way. On the other hand, it is bold because it insists that all such experience of pain and disorder are a proper subject for discourse with God. There is nothing out of bounds. Infertility, cancer, divorce, betrayal, all the pains we carry, our children, there is nothing out of bounds. Everything properly belongs in the conversation of the heart. And to withhold parts of that life from conversation is, in fact, to withhold parts of our life from the care of God. See, if our faith is going to not only endure, but if our faith is going to grow, if our faith is going to withstand the headlines of the newspaper, not to mention the heartbreak of our own particular family, everything has to be brought into conversation with the living God. And that means, friends, that we must learn how to do what we never see modeled for us. We have to learn how to lament. Permission to grieve. Is this not what faith is? I know what circumstances say. I know what we can see. And yet, I'm still trusting that God is good and that God cares for me and that God cares for us through it all. I think we need to hear this indictment that Walter Brueggemann lays down. He's saying that what we often call strength and poise and maturity in the faith is more often a lukewarm, shallow faith. Unwilling to let ourselves feel in God's presence how we are truly feeling. Or maybe you've asked, Lord, I want to learn how to pray. I've had that prayer. If you ever have yearned to learn how to pray, lament is God's school. Now, I learned this two ways. The first was from a pastor I admire named Tim Keller. Many years ago, he was preaching through the Psalms, and he made at the time what seemed to be an offhand remark. He said it wasn't until his 50s, when he had cancer the first time, that he finally learned how to pray out his emotions before God. He said, I finally had the prayer life that most people assumed I'd always had. And that line stuck with me because I remember that years later in my own life. As the Psalms have become very precious to me over the last few years. There's a line in one of those Psalms. This is Psalm 102, verse 23. Thou hast broken my strength mid-course. Eugene Peterson translates, God sovereignly brought me to my knees and cut me down in my prime. And I want to tell you, when I read that line, I know what that means. And it was in the wilderness of that grief that I discovered, even though I had read the Psalms many times, these prayers of lament, I had studied them and I had preached on them, and yet I too did not know how to lament. I didn't know how to do this, how to pray my emotions out before God or bring my emotions to God in prayer. Until God broke my strength mid-course and showed me that there is a wholeness that only comes through embracing our brokenness and grieving in His presence. And friends, I don't think it's just me. I don't think it's just me. The great historian, church historian Philip Schaff, he said the besetting sin of Protestantism is rationalism. That we live in our heads. I mean, how can you pour out your heart when you've been living in your head? How can you pray your emotions when you're not in touch with your emotions? Speaking of Midwestern Reserve, how can you pray your pain when you've never let yourself feel the depth of it? I mean, how can we truly lament when we are disconnected from our own hearts. I mean, is it just me and Tim Keller? If Tim Keller, one of the world's best Bible teachers, if he can say, I didn't know how to pray my emotions until my life was threatened with cancer, maybe a few of us can admit, even if we've studied the Psalms, even if the words are right in front of us, that doesn't mean we know how to pour out our hearts before God. And I have a foolproof test for us. Do you? Do you lament? Do you pray then like this? I mean, it can be easy to sing the happy songs, pour out your praise, but do you pour out your pain? What does your journal, if you journal, tell you? What does your private conversation with God tell you about your relationship with God? Is it polite? Is that how people in deep relationship talk to each other? Do they say, you know, when I was working with my kids on reading these Psalms and we were going over, where are you, Lord? I was like, is that how you would talk to your mother when you were in pain? Would you say, where are you, mother? Is that how? No, because you love your mother, you trust your mother. If you're in pain, where are you? How long? Because it's a real relationship. I mean, if we haven't been lamenting, what have we been doing with all that energy? Because that's what emotions are, they're energy. What have you been doing with all that energy? Well, that brings us to the opposite of lament. Because the opposite of lament is not rejoicing, as we'll see next week. Those often go together in the songbook. As the New Testament puts it, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. The opposite of lament is silence, is prayerlessness, is withdrawing, is resisting, is refusing to bring your big emotions and distressing feelings to God. Instead of turning to God and beating on his chest, what do? We numb, we deny, we distract, we get busy, and we stay busy. Our means of avoiding lament, they are legion. They look like perfectionism. For me, they look like cleaning or exercising. Have you ever considered that addictions of any stripe, these are pain management strategies, which means addictions are lament avoidance strategies. I like to run. In his book, What I Talk About, when I talk about running, Haruki Murakami wrote, I just run, I run and avoid. Or maybe I should put it the other way. I run in order to acquire a void. Just how can I get away? How can I get away? What do you think our screens are? What do you think our screens are? The most prevalent pain medication in the world are our screens. YouTube, Instagram. Or maybe like me, you like the show Ted Lasso. Not just watching that show, if you've seen it, but in the show, Coach Ted Lasso is irrepressibly nice. He's constantly cheerful. But you know what else we discover over the course of that show? What is he doing? He is avoiding his grief, his deep grief over his family breaking down. Now, that's a rare way for men to handle their grief through constant cheerfulness. A more common way men handle our grief, our sadness, is through anger. Because that is a culturally acceptable emotion for men. You can't cry, but you can get mad. You can get angry. Most men are shocked to discover that most of our anger, and men are so angry, you know where it comes from? It comes from a place of deep sadness. So to say to all my angry, all the angry men out there, it just comes from a place of deep sadness. Because all of us, we experience hurt and pain, but as men, we don't know where to put that hurt or how to react. Except the way a child does, with anger, or even rage. One writer put it memorably, rage is misery that does not know where else to go. And here's the thing, speaking of Ted Lasso, rage may not look like punching holes in walls. Rage can look like just simmering irritability that boils over at the strangest time. You know what I'm talking about? Or a lingering impatience. What's that all about? It's about buried rage. It's about buried sadness. It can just look like a critical spirit, or it can look like sarcasm. You know what sarcasm is? It's cutting yourself to feel. That's what sarcasm is. It's buried grief. The opposite of lament is refusing to grieve. It's denying your pain. And I can say and need to say in the church, even if you're saying all the right things. I mean, one of the most common ways that we avoid lamenting in church is ironically with religious language. I'll explain that. The first church where I served was in the South. Large church, older population. I did a lot of funerals and I did a lot of hospital visits. And a refrain that I heard over and over as I would visit people in the hospitals, I heard this again and again. People would say, I never once asked why. I don't know if you say that in the Midwest, but in the South, I heard it all the time. I never once asked why. And the Bible talks about suffering well, but I always wanted to ask, well, in the Bible, David asked why. The man after God's own heart, he asked why again and again. The prophets ask why. Moses, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even Jesus on the cross, his most famous prayer. My God, why? Do we imagine that our faith is greater than David's? Moses, our Lord's? Or might it be that we can use spiritual language? We can use talking about God to avoid God because it's too painful. I'm saying there are a lot of people in a lot of churches sounding very faithful, but you know what we're doing? We're pushing down our grief. We're refusing to lament because we don't know how to pour out our pain to God. And God knows that we are so resistant and pouring out our hearts before him that in his hymn book, he says, I'm going to give you song after song after song after song. Sing then like this to me. Sing then like this. And sets it to music. Because music gets down into the channels of the heart. So I ask again, what is your relationship with lament? What do you do with that pain that I know you have? I know you have it. And that brings us to the gift of lament. Lament is a gift. It is a strange gift, but it is a gift. And I'm going to give you three images that I got from three different writers. Buffaloes, pianos, and bridges. Buffaloes, pianos, and bridges. That first image is from David Kessler, who was considered the world's foremost grief expert until his son died. And he was undone. He was undone. Kessler gives an image from a documentary called Facing the Storm about buffaloes in Montana. An official from the Montana Department of Fish and Wildlife discussed how buffaloes run into the storm. Buffaloes run into the storm, thus minimizing how long they will be in it. They don't ignore it. They don't run from it or just hope the storm will go away, which is what we often do when we want to avoid our storms of emotion. Kessler writes, we don't realize that by doing this, we are maximizing our time in the pain. He's saying avoiding your grief only prolongs the impact of your grief. Because the paradox of grief is that we only dissipate its long-term effects by allowing ourselves to move toward it and feel it and cry it out, the acuteness of it. Lament lets you run into the storm. The buffaloes. The second image, pianos. I got this from Brené Brown. Brown says, we cannot self-selectively numb. She says, emotions are like keys on a piano. If you want to play and enjoy the higher register, the bright and sunny notes, then you must learn to play and endure the lower register, the darker, more somber tones. You say, why can't I just play the notes on the right, the notes that I want to play, the happy songs? Because that keeps you stuck at middle C. And middle C is where a lot of us spend our lives, just playing the narrow range, right in the middle of the piano. That's our emotional range. And she's saying, if we would become people of great joy who want to strike all 88 keys with great vigor, if we want to become people who can say and mean, rejoice, and I say again, rejoice, then we must be intimately familiar with the lower register. With that same divine voice that calls us again and again, lament, pour out your pain. Or as the poet William Blake put it, the deeper the sorrow, the greater the joy. You want to play up here, you have to learn to play down here. You want more joy in your life? Who doesn't want more joy? You want more joy? That is a divine summons to let yourself feel your sadness and finally cry it out. And if you're looking for the words, God says, I'll give you 50 examples. And there's the bridge. And I got this from Mark Vrogop, writing after the death of his young daughter. He said, lament is the bridge between pain and praise. It is the bridge between heartbreak and hope. Lament in the Bible begins in protest and confusion. But these are not cul-de-sacs of sorrow, he writes. They are bridges that lead to trust and confidence in God and God's character. As we'll see next week, in almost every lament, at some point there is a turn. There is a but. There is a and yet. There is a nevertheless. And if you read through these songs of lament, this transition can be jarring. Just very quickly, we're almost done, but I'm going to show it to you in Psalm 13. And verses 1 through 4, there's this barrage of questions. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And then verse 5 reads, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. And any conscientious reader asks, that's our question. How do I get to that? How do I move from verses 1 through 4 to verse 5? The Psalms, what they model, they enable. What they depict, that movement, they produce as we learn to sing them and keep singing them. Not instantaneously, not always, it's not guaranteed, but as you learn to sing these sad songs and voice your pain before God, expressing your difficulty in trusting becomes the means to our trusting. That is the bridge. That is the gift. It's a divine acknowledgement. The Lord is telling us, I know that you are going to feel this way. God, I don't understand. Where are you? How long, O Lord? And you're going to feel like raising your fist to me, and more often it will take the form of turning away from me. But instead of shutting down or papering over, I'm giving you permission to turn toward me and voice your complaint, even when it's with me, because I'm the one who can help you. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. God, I know this about you, but God, this is how I'm feeling. And it's the praying of our pain that builds the bridge to what will help us. And that is hope that endures. I mean, that God gives us so many laments tells us God's feelings are not hurt by what we say. His heart is hurt when we refuse to bring our feelings to him. Please hear this. This is late in the sermon. This is a very important point. His heart is hurt when we refuse to bring our feelings to him. You say, how could that be? Because Jesus asks us to call God our Father and assures us that our Father is a good Father. And if you're a good parent, wouldn't it break your heart if you had a child in pain who hid that pain from you? who hit and you discovered they were hiding that pain from you, that would break your heart if they kept that pain from you. Because, and why would that grieve you? Because it would be your child that you love saying that they don't feel entirely safe and secure with you. They don't trust you enough to bring to you their pain, their real feelings. Who dares to wake the king in the middle of the night? Who dares to complain to the king of the universe? Only a child of the king, convinced that the king is my father and my father cares about me. Psalm 62, verse 8 reads, "Trust him at all times and pour out your hearts before him." See, it's pouring out your heart before him that we learn we can trust our heart to God at all times. And voicing lament is the bridge. So do you trust God with your heart? Do you lament? Do you pour out your pain? In closing, you say, where am I going to get such bold faith? Well, friends, we need to hear it every week and every day. This is the gospel. Life is difficult, and some of that difficulty is our own making. It's in our bones. But God, in full view of the facts, the very worst things about our world and the very worst things about our own hearts, God came all the way down into this world and took all that pain and, yes, sin into his own heart to rescue us, to give us hope that in any darkness, God will make a way. This is our gospel. It's the gospel that gives us the safety and security, not just to cry our tears, but to lament to our God, to pour out our pain. It's the gospel that gives us a safe place to voice our cries. I read it earlier. It is the saddest song in the book, Psalm 88. It's one of the few psalms that doesn't end up, it ends down. You have taken my loved ones from me, and the darkness is my only friend. Psalm 88, verse 14. But please note how that song starts. Psalm 88, verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation. It's only because he is convinced, Lord, you are the God of my salvation, because I know you are that, that I dare to bring my cries before you. And maybe you don't know that God cares about the cares of your heart. Well, this is our gospel, that Jesus on the cross is God's promise to you. I am the God who sees you today. I see you and I see what you're going through. And I have bared my arm to save you. I mean, if God cared about you enough that he did not spare his own son to make you his child, don't you know he cares about what is happening to you, his child? And if you know that you have this kind of heavenly Father, then pour out your hearts to him. That's why I had my kids read these psalms to you, because as their dad, I want them to know you have a better Father who wants to hear your pain. Here's what you can do with your big feelings. You were invited by God to pour them out to God. What a good Father is our God. He'd rather our beat on his chest in protest than turn inward in silence or sulk in anger or medicate our pain. Lament is God's extended hand. It's, my child, come to me. Bring your sadness to me. And in due time, I promise you this, you will sing shouts of joy if you learn how to lament. Well, let me pray for us. Lord, these are deep, deep waters. And it's so deep that you have to tell us again and again and again. Not one time, not two times, not a few times, but over 50 times, the most prevalent song in your book. Pour out your pain. Pour out your tears. And Lord, I pray for our community that we would become men and women who exhibit and embody a bold faith, that we learn how to lament. Lord, even as you bring us to this table, show us that you are the God who meets us in our pain and nourishes us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.